come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
Paul didn't change his doctrine or the message of the gospel to appeal to different groups of people, but he did his best to find common ground with those who needed to hear truth and receive grace. His focus was always to deliver the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost and to help them grow in their faith. The following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible study titled Common Ground, a teaching through the book of 1 Corinthians. More information is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com/womensministry.
Okay, are we ready for our memory verse? Here we go. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Here we go again. Ready? For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Good job!
Good evening. How is everybody today? Okay, 1 Corinthians 2 and 3 is where we're at this evening. Now, we know from our intro in chapter 1 that Paul is responding to the problems that the church of Corinth is having. Now, Paul had planted this church about 5 years prior and had spent about a year and a half there with the church of Corinth. We see that in Acts 18, and he had helped plant that church and move on, right? He was more of an evangelist. He wasn't going to stay as a resident pastor there. That's not what he was called to do. However, this letter is like the father reprimanding their children. Like Papa Paul is coming in and he's coming with correction and he's in to spank these Corinthians into shape. But he does that with the gospel, right? So he doesn't do it with harsh words. They're harsh because they're hard to accept, but he's using the gospel to correct them. I have other siblings and I'm the youngest and I have the privilege of having seen them get in trouble and not do the things that they've done. And it's like, okay, you're going to get in trouble and I'm not going to do what you've done. Right. And so it's such a great reminder that like this letter that Paul wrote to the church, us today, we could see and we know that God's word is alive. Right. And so we're able to see and say, okay, we need to shape up. right? And so I know in doing the study and preparing for it, God has revealed a lot in me. Like, oh yeah, that's a good reminder of the things that we need to be careful of as we walk in God's truth and in God's spirit. So Paul gets straight to the matter by laying out the issues. And if you guys obviously did your homework and you read the scripture, he lays it out directly. He's not one to beat around the bush. He, in chapter 2, is going to use a very distinct difference between the wisdom of man or of the world versus the wisdom of God. Now, the Corinthians were being influenced by the world around them instead of being influencers of the world around them. They were being influenced by the world rather than them being influences of the world. Now, we know in the first three chapters of Corinthians that Paul uses at least 27 different variations of the word wisdom, whether it's wise, whether it's wisdom. And in chapter 3, actually, we see it 8 times just in that one chapter. So I think he was drawing a very fine point for them to understand. Something he really needed to emphasize since it was a heavy culture that was influencing them. Let's pray. Lord God, as we dig into your word tonight, we thank you for this wonderful letter that Paul wrote, words that apply to us today that allows us to just dig in deeper. We ask for the Spirit to anoint us today to provide us understanding, Lord, and to expose those things in us that we need to be reminded of, Lord, that we would walk in your truth and walk in your Spirit in the wisdom that you provide, Lord, and not of the world. So we ask for a special anointing today, Lord, as we go through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, chapter 2. Verse 1, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in wisdom of men, but in the power of God. We know from Scripture that Paul was educated. We went through the book of Philippians, right? And we know that he was a Pharisee. And he wasn't just a Pharisee. Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees, right? We know he had an education. He had a lineage that traced back to the tribe of Judah. And we also know that you could not get into that sort of position as a Pharisee without having proven to be very wise and to be very educated in Scripture. Now, he's admitting here that he didn't come in as an evangelist that had it all figured out. He's saying, hey, I came to you in weakness. I came to you in fear. And he wasn't anything special. He's like, I was just a human being used by God. It's evident that Paul was wanting to ensure that he wasn't the one that convinced them to know anything other than the Scripture and other than what he was sharing with the Spirit of God. He would not come to appeal their human senses. He just wanted them to know they needed a Savior. So a few notes here on these verses. One, you cannot communicate God's Spirit and God's truth without the Spirit. John 16, 8 through 15 shows us that it's God who reveals things. We on our own cannot reveal anything. 2, God can use the most uneducated and ill-spoken person to accomplish his will. We see in Exodus chapter 4, verses 10, that Moses says to the Lord, "Oh my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant. But I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." Peter and John in Acts 4:13, they heal the man who was paralyzed, right? And we see that the high priest and the captain of the temple, the Sadducees, come here and they see that he had healed. And it says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. Third point here, instead, Paul actually is cautioning against those who speak flattery. In Romans 16:18, For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. Colossians 2:4. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. And lastly, we'll see in 1 Corinthians 4:19 through 20, I will know not of the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. It's God's power, Spirit's power. Verse 6, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Isaiah 64:4 is the scripture he's referencing here. We merely cannot comprehend the things which God has prepared for us and those who love him. It's incredible. Now, in just this little segment that we read, four times he mentions wisdom. Again, just a theme that once you pick up on it, you just kind of have to like point it out. This is the mystery that Paul is talking about here is the mystery of Jesus and the cross and the redemptive power of the cross. The rulers of that age did not understand that. Had they known the power of Jesus dying on the cross, they wouldn't have crucified him. But they didn't know. Verse 10, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. It is only through God and through his Spirit that we are given understanding. We cannot understand spiritual truth if we rely solely on the human intellect. Those who live in the Spirit, those who are not saved, can never understand the things of God. Matthew chapter 13, 11, he answered, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Matthew 16:17, Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Verse 11, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. No one knows your inner self. No one knows your true self, right? So you've got the self that everybody sees on church on Sunday, and you're just so beautiful and you're so happy. And then you're like, get in the car and you're like another person. And then you go home and then you're another person, right? No one really, really knows your true self except for you and God, right? You're laughing because it's true, right? And so you're one person when you wake up in the morning, you're another person when you're with people. So what he's saying here is like, no one really knows the inner self other than you and God. In the same fashion, no one truly knows God except for God and when he reveals himself to you, when you accept his Spirit. As Christians, right, we live our lives according to God's will. And when we are in tune with his Spirit, we follow his guidance, right? So God calls us to do things that the world sometimes doesn't understand, right? We either hear from people that are missionaries, you know, they leave beautiful America, Wi-Fi in every place you go, and air conditioning, to praise the Lord for air conditioning because it feels really good right now, to go to third world countries, places that are uncivilized, right? That don't have internet, don't have the commodities, don't have running water. and decisions that we make in our life. I'm not going to take that job. I don't feel like the Lord is leading me there. The pay might be good, but I don't think that the Lord's calling me there. The Lord's calling me to leave this ministry and go to this ministry. Or the Lord's calling me to go out of the state and move. And I have my home here. I'm comfortable, but I feel like there's a tug in my heart. The Lord's calling me to something else. To the man that doesn't live in the Spirit and doesn't know God's will for their life, it's ludicrous. What are you doing? You're telling me you're going to go to some forsaken place? Now, if God calls you to Hawaii, I mean, I think they would probably understand that, right? But when God's calling missionaries to the mission field, why would you do that? That's crazy. So those who don't know the Lord, they don't live in the Spirit. They don't pray about things. They don't seek God's face, and God doesn't reveal things to them the same way. They go with their gut, right? Well, I thought about it. I planned it out. I mapped it out. My gut says this is where I want to go. They're led by their feelings, their emotion, their own wisdom. They're governed by those natural senses, only the things that are reality to them, the physical, what they can actually tangibly put thought, logic, intellect into. Verse 13, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. Here's that word again, wisdom. Paul really stressing again the point that God's wisdom is not comparable to man's wisdom. So church, why are you even battling with this idea that you're going to reason with the wisdom of man? Verse 14, but the natural man or the carnal man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. The judgment here that Paul is referring to is discernment, not judgment as in I'm judging you. The New Living Translation actually states they can evaluate all things. So it's an evaluation, the judgment of weighing out things. This doesn't mean that because we live in the Spirit, we're above reproach, right? The Holy Spirit reveals a lot of things to us, and it's like, you're wrong. Don't do that. You should repent. You shouldn't have said that. You shouldn't have done that. Others that live in the that don't live in the Spirit, folks that have not received Christ into their life, don't see life through the same lens that we do. They're incapable, and they're very limited in their perspective, and they are incapable to evaluate the things that you do in your life because they just can't. They're not capable of it. They cannot evaluate because they don't have the means by which to do it. Verse 16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We live our life according to the wisdom of heaven when we live in the Spirit. We're learning to put the Spirit of God first and not relying on the things that the world around us tells us is wisdom. Not that we don't use it. I'm not saying like, don't get educated. I'm not saying that at all. But we don't rely on those things, right? So there will be times where it's like, yeah, I need to pray about it. But logistically speaking, like, how would we make that work? That's a good discernment. That's good judgment, right? But we need to be listening. I think the call here is to be listening and to tuning our spiritual ears and our hearts and our mind to what God is guiding us to do. Being able to hear God's voice, discern what is true, go past the physical and the emotional and the intellectual, and we need to know how to listen and to walk into God's truth in our heavenly wisdom. All right, chapter 13. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now, you're still not able, for you're still carnal. For where there are envy, strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? Now, one thing to call out here, very first sentence in chapter 1, Paul is saying brethren. So he is saying they were saved. They were brothers and sisters in Christ, but they were like living in the flesh. They were falling into their sinful, fleshly nature. He couldn't call them spiritual because they were so worldly that he's like, I can't distinguish you from the people that are around you. These behaviors are crazy. The people of Corinth were unwilling to divorce themselves from the things of the world around them, and they were losing the battle of the flesh. Chapter 1, verse 7, we know that they were given every spiritual gift. But at the same time, we see in chapter 6, verses 8, that they were doing each other wrong. They were stealing from each other, cheating one another, suing one another. So it's like, how God's given you all these gifts and you turn around and you're suing each other, right? So Paul's saying, whoa. I can't even reconcile why you're acting this way. At this point in time, remember, he had planted this church. He had expected that they'd be much more farther along and advanced in maturity, hoping to go deeper, but they weren't ready or mature enough to understand. Remember, I think some of you guys, she said it, I know for sure, in the evening. Joy always says, don't get caught in your spiritual diapers. Right? That we need to be digging into God's word. We have to be, reading God's word, Bible studies, scripture writing plans. I mean, there's so many opportunities to continue to grow in your faith. It's a natural progression as a Christian, right? We don't give a baby a filet mignon and say, like, eat up. It's good. Medium rare. Just how you like it, right? Baby can't process that. That's what Paul's saying. Imagine that we have, a potluck here and we all contribute food. And then here comes this 40-something-year-old woman in pull-ups or a diaper and brings baby formula. That's just weird. You should be, what? We wouldn't be okay with that. And Paul is saying in the same fashion, I'm not okay with you guys not advancing and maturing. It's not cool. It's not okay. And so, we would be uncomfortable, and Paul is saying you should be uncomfortable too. You need to be growing. You need to be maturing. So he's saying, I'm having to address the very simple, basic principles with the church that he had likely dealt with when they had first come to Christ. Now, one distinction here is that there is a difference between falling in the flesh versus living in the flesh, where there is an unrepentant decision to continue to live in the flesh and living in a manner that's not at all repentant of decisions of the flesh. So how could there be Christians that are worldly or carnal? Two things. When a non-believer comes to Christ, because they're a babe in Christ, they're a child, sometimes they're unaware or they're ignorant. They don't know. They haven't really gotten into God's word. And so they need to continue to be in God's word, fellowship with other ladies or other people to come alongside them to say, hey, yeah, so you kind of have to stop the drugs, right? Oh, you kind of have to stop this and that. Sometimes they don't know. But on the contrary, there's also folks that do it out of disobedience. God calls us to live a certain way, and when God's spirit is in us, there's a conviction of heart. And when we know not to do it, and we do it anyways, that's disobedient. Hebrews 5, 11 through 14, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil, to be able to evaluate what is good and what is evil. It should actually make us pause and wonder, What would happen if Paul were to write this letter to the church today? I shared with the ladies in the morning that I had seen this picture. I think my sister posted it a while ago. And it's a picture of Paul writing, just like a lamp. He's writing. And he says, "My dear brothers and sisters in America, I don't even know where to begin." It makes you pause and wonder, what would Paul say to the church of the United States? People may come to Bible study on Tuesdays, or come and join our Sunday services, or come to Wednesday night services, and leave. That doesn't mean that they're growing. That doesn't mean that they're spiritually maturing. And that's what was happening in Corinth. They weren't evolving. They were kind of slipping into the back into the same routine again. Verse 4, "For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not carnal?" Paul is like, whoa, 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 what is going on? What is happening here? Are you seriously telling me that you guys are fighting about who's of who? Like, are you seriously comparing allegiance as a thing? Like, that's a fight? They were comparing against each other instead of comparing their life against to what scripture and what they were called to live in the spirit. He's saying, hey, you guys are acting like people that don't live in the spirit, people of the world. They dispute over political parties or favorite bands or favorite whatever, you name it. He's like, how are you any different? How are you any different? When you fuss over popularity cliques or groups, those are just things of humans. What are you doing? You live in the spirit. Why are you acting that way? We should be humbled, not seeking credit, but giving God the glory for the work that he's done through people. Verse 5, "Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase." Paul quickly jumps to make a very, very distinct correction here. He's like, wait a minute, there was a few things that happened here and I need to make sure that we correct it. One thing I want to draw to your attention, as I noted here in my Bible, is in chapters 3, verse 9, Paul says, "Fellow workers, for we are God's fellow workers." In verse 1, he says, "Servants and stewards." Never in Paul's letter is he saying, oh, we're so great. I'm so smart. I mean, I have all this education, yet I came to you in low words, but I'm great, right? No, he's saying, let's be very clear. All we were obedient to the Lord to reach a disobedient world. We were obedient to the Lord to reach a disobedient world. The New Living Translation says it like this: each one of us did the work the Lord gave us. God's word was going to flourish despite who he used, because God's the one that gives increase. Isaiah 55:11, we know that God's word does not return void. So Paul and Apollos were mere instruments. They were vessels used to accomplish God's work, and their roles in ministry were to do whatever God called them to do. If you work as a janitor in a church, you're picking up trash. Your work is just as important as the person that's greeting in the front. You don't know what God is doing. You may be watering someone that comes into this church and says, gosh, that person is, look what they're doing. And they're volunteering to clean. The hospitality ladies that are here late cleaning up, you're serving the Lord. And that job is no more important than those that teach or those that are out there greeting people. So he's saying we are all servants. We're all fellow workers in this. Not one person is better than the other, because at the end it's for God's glory. Paul's also saying people don't save people. people are used by God to bring others to Christ. We're called to be obedient in that, yes. But like chapter 2, we don't win people over. Paul just said, you don't win people over with fancy words. It doesn't work that way. It's God that draws people to himself. He's the one that gives the increase. He's the one that does a conviction of heart. And we are the mere utensils, the instruments, the methods in which he accomplishes that. You think about like famous people, like artists, Van Gogh, Monet, Leonardo da Vinci, right? That have done these amazing masterpieces. And how often have you heard of people that ran to their paintbrushes to say, wow, what a paintbrush. It's amazing what this paintbrush can do. It's like, no. They go to the artists and say, wow, you're so creative, right? Or to the chef that made an amazing dinner, right? Do you go to the pots and the pans and say, wow, I want even it? Well, maybe people do like certain, yeah, but but you go for the person that created it, right? Chuck Smith, I heard that Chuck Smith had said, if they had to do surgery to save your life and you made it out alive, would you thank the surgeon or the scalpel? The surgeon, right? So in the same way, Paul is saying, well, we just did the work that God called us to do, but it's God that did the increase. It wasn't us. This is ridiculous. Stop it. God's the one that went to work here. He's the grower. We're just the mere gardeners. So he's saying that your arguments are useless, and servants don't need to get elevated. They actually have to be the least of those. And we see that in Matthew 20, 28. Matthew verse chapter 20, verse 28. Jesus modeled what leadership is supposed to look like in the body of Christ. Whoever desires to be the first among you, let him be your slave. Verse 8. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. So Paul and Apollos were laborers in the same work, but they just had different stages of the same work. One watered, one planted. You know, oftentimes the Lord puts us in divine appointments and we don't even know what they're for. You know, we sometimes say like, oh, I don't want to go meet with this person, or I don't want to go to this Bible study group, or I don't want to meet in the cafe with these people. And you don't even realize the words that you speak into someone, God's using you. And it's like, had I not talked to you, I wouldn't have heard God was talking to me through you, and you don't know. Maybe you're the person that's planting the seed. Maybe you're the person that's watering it. God works in mysterious ways, and we don't always know the fruits of our labor, but we know that God uses us. And so Paul is saying, hey, we're all different parts of the same work, but at the end of the day, it's God that gives the increase and God that gets the glory. Verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds it. We know that Paul's ministry was to plant churches and to move on. He never stayed very long in the churches. Now, he built all of these churches on the foundation of Jesus, and someone else would come behind him and build on him, continue to build. His calling was to help preach the gospel and move on to the next. So he's saying, hey, I'm coming in, I'm setting the foundation, someone else is coming, but not one person is better than the other here. 11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. It's all about Jesus. The church, our faith, it's all founded on Jesus, period. No question about it. The church can only have one foundation, and everything in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is all about Jesus. Who he is, what he did, all of it in its totality, and our church must be a Christ-centered church. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. Fire is the purification or the refining trial by fire. So what is going to last? This refers to God's testing of our work, which will be evaluated or judged by God. He will evaluate one, work that survives. This is the precious stone and the long-lasting elements, which are symbolic to the things that we do, which are imperishable and that don't pass away. Evangelism, prayer, discipleship, teaching, things that are of eternal value are the things that are solid and will not burn. Useless work, so that straw, the hay, the wood, is symbolic to the things that are not going to pass, that will pass away. If we build on the non-substantial things, those things which don't have any value, they're going to burn. And not only that, they're just not going to go well with each other. You know, you've got gold, you've got silver, he says precious stones, and then you got hay. Could you imagine? I mean, I will say, I drive sometimes down the 405 and I see some like buildings. I'm like, that's ugly. Like, that doesn't look nice. Or have you ever been to someone's house and it's like really pretty and you're like, oh, you decorated it with all those ugly. Some things just don't go, right? None of your houses. None of the houses that I've been to at Refuge, but I'm just saying in general, when you think about like, oh, you really ruined it. It was so nice, but you ruined it. It's the same thing when we think about what we're building our lives on. If the foundation is Jesus and we put on other stuff on top, it doesn't go. One, it's going to burn away. But two, it just doesn't go. And that's the illustration that Paul is providing here. And some of it that doesn't have eternal value isn't necessarily bad, right? But you don't want like 30 feet of hay, right? And then like 2 feet of Jesus. That's kind of the illustration here. The day. So the day here represents the day of judgment, capital D. And we know that in Revelation, this is the great white throne judgment for those who do not believe and are separated for eternity. And you can read about that in Revelation. So Revelation 22, 12 through 13. And behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. And then there's some other references here for God's judgment, and that's Ecclesiastes 12:14, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, one thing, be very clear, this is not referring to us being saved by works. If you are a believer and you've accepted Jesus Christ in your heart, you are not saved by works. That has been taken care of by Christ dying on the cross for you. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. This is referring to any of the works that we've done on earth that we will then be rewarded for in heaven. And you can read about that also in Revelation. Verse 16, do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Now, whoever destroys the temple, right, could be false teachers, false doctrines, and any of those God will destroy. 2 Peter 2:1, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false preachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. How then do we know who is a false teacher and who is not? Bible studies, digging into God's word, seeking God's face, calling on God's wisdom, being in the Spirit. This is why Paul is saying, hey, there are some destructive things out there. that enter your mind, that can enter your heart, you need to be in God's word. You should be mature to know those things, to identify those false doctrines. And in the last days, there will be a lot of it. I shared earlier that I had some friends of mine who were sharing that they're in a little bit of a bind because they're working with some people that have some kind of not biblical ideologies about where they're going in their ministry. Wait a minute, that's not in the Bible. So how do you stand for that truth and say, your pastor is preaching this? No, that's wrong. And being able to discern that and evaluate it within God's spirit and God's truth. Verse 18, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that it may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. Now we know that the church of Corinth had allowed the wisdom and the philosophy of the world around them to shape their mentality and their actions. Their dependence and their outlook of life is what stunted their growth, their maturity. We must become foolish in the eyes of man to be wise in the eyes of God. We're called to live spiritually according to Scripture, and there will never be a point of convergence where man's wisdom meets and aligns with God's wisdom. Never. The method, and here's some examples of how you can think of like, well, what do you mean? Okay, well, here's one. The ways in how you become great in this world, or how you come to power, or how you become above others, right? It, according to Scripture, greatness comes in the leastness, right? Through submission, where the world says, hey, step on everybody. Step on whoever you need to get on top, because I'm looking out for number one, and that's me. Mark 10, verses 43 through 44. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desire to become great among you shall be your servant. Another example is how we give, right? The world says make more, keep more, and don't give. Unless it's for tax purposes, right? But in all reality, I joke, but I'm being serious. Jesus says to be generous and to give. Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your bosom. But for the same measure that you are, it will be measured back to you. The world says, if somebody does you wrong, get even and then some. And God says, don't repay evil with evil. Romans 12:14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. I shared also earlier that I was driving back yesterday, we're coming down the freeway, and I have this thing about cars when, like, you know, we're kind of doing that dance on the freeway, you know, it's like, okay, they pass me up, okay, fine, and then we pass them up, and then, like, I just want to get around this car, like, we're doing this weird, like, and so I told my husband, just gun it, like, let's just cut this guy off, because it's driving me nuts, and I'm not driving, so that's another thing, I'm a passenger driver, and he's like, okay, who's driving, and I'm like, just get in front of this 4Runner, and if you were in a 4Runner, I apologize, it probably wasn't you, because I was coming back from the desert yesterday, but sorry, but it's like, can you just get around this guy, you know? And he's like, I'm driving. And then I thought, oh man, I'm just teaching tomorrow. I'm like, Lord, dang it. So the Lord does reveal in us when we live in the spirit. So I confess to you all, but that happens, right? Your flesh says, oh, you know, just get around him. You want to get ahead, right? So the Lord says, no, don't repay evil with evil. So we didn't do anything bad. We just wanted to get ahead of him. So as Christians, though, we are called to be different and not to be conformed to this world, right? But to be renewed and transformed by the renewing of our mind. Romans 12:2, everything about us, Paul is saying, should be different and we should be maturing spiritually. The issues of the church of Corinth, which, I mean, gosh, Paul in his letters, like just Paul was such an amazing instrument by God, right? But the issues that were happening in the church of Corinth is not unique to them. It plagues a lot of our churches and the Big C church, right? So we need to remember that the basis of all of this is how are we living in the Spirit and examine and evaluate ourselves. Verse 20, and again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. So he's saying, why are you arguing? Again, Apollos, Paul, you know, Cephas, whoever, it's all yours because as a child of God, you reap the blessings of it. So why are you arguing? You're arguing about things that are of men. Doesn't matter. God has so much more in store for you. And you are Christ, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. Is that right? Sorry. Yes. There is no reason. He's saying there's no reason to brag. There's no reason to boast in whatever teacher you're behind or who you prefer as a teacher or a worker in the Lord. We share equally in the spiritual blessings of God. And at the end of the day, what greater gift we have than to belong to God and have God in us? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. Just thank you so much for your word, for this well-drawn-out letter that Paul writes to us, Father. May we evaluate our hearts, Lord, and may your Spirit expose to us the areas in where we need to examine, where we need to change to reflect your Spirit and your wisdom and not the wisdom of the world, not our own intellect, not our own emotions and not our own feelings, Father. May we mature spiritually in you. May we bear fruit. May we be transformed, Lord, by your Spirit. We ask, Lord, that as we go and through our groups, that you would anoint the time, that you'd be before the facilitators and the different conversations that are going to be happening, Lord. We thank you so much for your word. We ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you. Jesus, we worship you for all you are. Father, we want to bow our whole life down. Spirit, invade the broken places in our hearts. The places in our hearts.
Thank you for listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495. Giving up.